Good morning. Good morning. We're going to be studying in the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 through verse 24. Now, we this week are at the last sermon in the book of Ephesians. And it's just been a great study. If you're new with us, of course, we could tell you to check the sermons out on the website or just to read the book. But we've really enjoyed studying the book of Ephesians here at Fellowship Raleigh. And you know, I was reflecting on it this past week. And before I go into that, just let me tell you what's next. So we're going to have a series on the gospel. What is the gospel? Is that a genre of music, gospel music? Is that an adjective to put before something that's like really theologically accurate, like gospel, you know, truth or gospel small group, or, you know, what is the gospel? What is it? Do you know? Are you firm in that? Are you anchored in that? Could you perhaps benefit from renewing your foundation? And so it would maybe take some humility for some of us who have been Christians for a while to really just delve into that. But it's just going to be a great series on what is the gospel. And so that's what we're kicking off with, the cookout. So come to that. Invite everyone you know. Don't just invite people to come hear the gospel like, hey, you need to come to the gospel series. We all need to grow in the gospel. So invite everyone you know to come grow with you. And so that's coming up. And then after that, that's going to be in the month of September and early October. We're going to get into the book of Hosea, which is an Old Testament prophet. And we're going to study that verse by verse for a season in our church. And so excited about that. And so last sermon here in Ephesians this morning, title of the sermon, By God's Grace. Now, we've been studying Ephesians for exactly 1 year. We started it on the last Sunday of August, 1 year ago. And we haven't studied it every week. It's actually only been 35 sermons. We've had some Christmas sermons and different things in between, but 35 sermons. And I was looking back this week, there's 149 verses in the book of Ephesians, which means we've, in 35 sermons, we've studied about 4.5 verses per week. So I thought that would really encourage you guys and excite you guys. You know, 35 sermons. Just to let you know, John Calvin preached 48 sermons on the book of Ephesians, and you can buy it. It's a book that you can go to the bookstore or Amazon and you can buy it and you can study what he said about Ephesians and how he preached that to his church. John Piper, who some of you may know about him, he's alive today, he's a pastor. He preached 54 sermons on the book of Ephesians. And so for those of you who are like, man, we've been in Ephesians forever, be encouraged. 35 weeks, well, that's what we've done. So now, the first week when we first studied Ephesians, We talked about the book. We set it up. We set the stage. And you'll remember that Paul wrote this book in the spring of A.D. 62. And he wrote it to a church that he was instrumental in starting. He lived in Ephesus 9 years earlier. He planted the church. He lived there for 3 years. He taught the word every day and built this young church in Ephesus, this large city in Asia Minor. Now Paul, when he's writing this, is in Rome, under house arrest, imprisoned, writing a letter to a church that he started. Now, Rome is 1,500 miles from Ephesus. That's the distance from Raleigh to Denver. And so he's thinking of this church that he helped start, and he's writing them a letter to encourage them. And that's the letter that we've been studying. A couple quotes about Ephesians. Listen to this. Pound for pound, Ephesians may well be the most influential document ever written. Within the history of Christianity, only Psalms, the Gospel of John, and Romans have been so instrumental in shaping the life and thought of Christians. But all three of those books are much longer than the few pages of this letter, Ephesians. So pound for pound, perhaps the most influential document ever written. That was from the NIV application commentary. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher from the past, said, if Romans, that's another New Testament book, is the purest expression of the gospel, the epistle to the Ephesians is the sublimest and most majestic expression of the gospel. And so we've been studying this book, and it has been awesome. And so here we come to the end, and the title of the message this morning is By God's Grace. by God's grace. And really, that's fitting because the book of Ephesians, if you can remember this, is really broken down into two halves. Chapters 1 through 3 is an exposition of God's grace. It's an explanation of God's grace. It's really teaching the gospel and deeply giving us good theology about God's grace. Chapter 4, there's a hinge verse, and it says, make sure you now walk worthy of everything I just said and taught you in chapters 1 through 3. Walk worthy of that. And chapters 4 through 6 is the application of grace. And so it's all about grace, the exposition, the explanation of grace, the application of grace. And so it's fitting that these last few verses as well are all about grace, by God's grace. You know, we throw words around a lot in church, and I want to make sure that we have a shared definition. When I say the word grace, that what is coming into your mind when I say that word is what's in my mind and what's really the definition of it in the scriptures, okay? Since that's so critical for the message this morning. So grace. What is grace? What is grace? It's unmerited favor from a greater to a lesser. That's what it is. It's unmerited favor from a greater to a lesser, from a king to a peasant. Unmerited favor. You cannot earn it or it ceases to be grace. It's a gift. You know, if you were to, and I share this all the time, but if you were to come over to my house for Christmas and we were to spend Christmas together, you know, we've got some traditions. We eat cinnamon rolls every Christmas morning. And you were to come over, and, you know, I'm in my robe and slippers eating cinnamon rolls, drinking some coffee. And you're like, this is fun. All right. And so we've got a gift for you. And I'm so excited to give you the gift. And I give it to you. And you're like, that is phenomenal. Thank you so much. And you get out your checkbook and you start trying to write a check for the gift. How weird would that be? If that were to happen, it would be a clear testament that you're not understanding the way a gift operates. It's free. It's a blessing. Now, I'm not greater. It's not greater to a lesser, you know. But the point is that it's a gift. It's free. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. You're not to pay for it. You're not to earn it. The difference between man-focused religion, which is all religion, really, and Christianity that is biblical. Listen, this is a big point. The big difference between religion, and what I mean by that term as I'm saying it right now, is man's religion and biblical Christianity. Like the type of Christianity where people actually study the Bible and like that informs their Christianity, okay? Biblical Christianity, the big difference is really two words. Religion is due. Religion is due. What do you got to do to have God have God's favor, to be right with God? What do you have to do to pass the test? What do you have to do to get into heaven, to have His smile, to have His favor, to be right with Him? That's religion. In biblical Christianity, Christians that actually read the Bible, biblical Christianity is the word done. It's what God has done for you that you could never do for yourself. That's grace. Unmerited favor. Grace. And so as we get into this passage, it's all about grace. The title of the message is By God's Grace. And so here's an outline. You have an outline in your bulletin, so pull that out. You can follow along this morning and take notes. But here's the outline we're going to follow, and then I'm going to read the passage and pray. But the first point is, by God's grace, be relational and reliable in your church. Verse 21. And what we're going to see in verse 21 is Paul is going to commend the man who's going to take this letter, Ephesians, and take it to the church of Ephesus. He's going to take it all 1,500 miles and deliver it. He's the mailman. He's the delivery man. Paul's going to commend him. He's going to say two really positive things about it. And whenever God's word commends something, we look at that and we go, okay, mental note, I need to pursue those virtues in my life. And so, relational and reliable. And we'll come back to that. The second point, by God's grace, be a selfless encourager in your church. And so in verse 22, we're going to see Paul's heart. we're going to see that Paul's over there in Rome and he's thinking about them. He's got all this other stuff going on. We'll come more to this in a minute, but he's thinking about them. His heart, he's selfless. He's worried for them. And he's sending a letter and he's sending a messenger and he's sending them to encourage them. That's his focus. He's like, man, I hope they're encouraged. And so when we see that, that's such an example for us that we should be selfless encouragers. And then the third point from verses 23 and 24, really the conclusion to the letter, just by God's grace, be a Christian. By God's grace, be a Christian. By God's grace, be a Christian. We see the closing words that Paul gives a commission to us to more deeply abide in the glorious realities of God's grace that make us a Christian in the first place. And so let's read this passage, these verses, and pray together. Verses 21 through 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We thank you, Father, this morning that you've brought us to this place, that you've brought us here safely. God, we're grateful this morning who are displaced by weather. And pray for them. Ask, Lord, that you would just work in their lives. Just keep them safe. God, we ask this morning that you would be, as we finish our study of Ephesians, thank you. By God's grace, Ephesians 6, verse 21 through 24. All right, let's get into this passage. We've just read the passage, and so now I want to look at the first point. By God's grace, be relational and reliable in your church family. So let's look back at verse 21 there, where this point is coming from. Verse 21, it says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So, I want to talk about what's happening here. Paul is finishing up his letter, and I want to give a little quick example of what's happening here. I'm going to show a slide with Colossians, which is a letter that he probably sent with Ephesians to a different church. He was writing it about the same time from prison. Colossians is in a similar location to Ephesians. And so here's a verse. Just look at that verse, Colossians 4, 7 through 18, because we get a little more information here. So this is what was happening. Now, Paul was probably not writing the letter of Ephesians. Possibly, and really most likely, Tychicus was writing the letter of Ephesians. And he's sitting there, and Paul's kind of walking around, you know, thinking, praying, just talking about the letter. Okay, say this. Nope, scratch that out. Say this. And he's writing the letter, and Tychicus is the scribe. He's the amanuensis, is the technical term for someone who does that. This was very common in the first century. And plus, Paul was under house arrest, so he was kind of constricted with, you know, his chains and all that. And so Tychicus is writing the letter for him. And so then he comes to the end of the letter, which is where we are in Ephesians. But I want to show you the end of Colossians because there's something here that will help us see what probably happened also with Ephesians. So look at that verse that's on the screen. Colossians 4. So in verse 7, he says, same guy. says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And skip to verse 18. And he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And so what's happening here is, can you just be Tychicus for a moment? Okay, so Tychicus is writing, just hold that pen. Tychicus is writing the letter of Ephesians. He's a scribe. He's writing it down. And Paul's just kind of walking back and forth. Okay, yes. Let's talk now about the application of the gospel, chapter 4. And so he's just going through it. He comes to the very end and he's like, okay, Tychicus, you're done. And he takes the pen and he says, Tychicus will bring this to you. He'll update you on how things are going here. He's very faithful and he's very reliable and he's very loving. You're going to enjoy him. And then he's like, okay, here you go. Now go, Tychicus. And so see, that's what happened. That's what happened at the end. And it's interesting, if you see this Colossians verse, he says, remember my chains. And I was thinking the reason he probably put that is because as he took the pen from him and as he started writing himself, he's like, yeah, just the chains, man. Just remember the chains. They're hindering me even as I write this, and I'm thinking of them, so remember those. Pray for me about that. And so that's what's going on here at the end of the letter. And so Tychicus is the scribe. He's the messenger. Let's talk about him for a second. Because he is who, thank you, Josh. He is who verse 21 is all about. What do we know about him? He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. He's Asian. He's a Christian. He's a companion of Paul. He's very likely from Ephesus. How do we know that? Well, Paul says they know him. He assumes they know him. He says he's your beloved brother. Also, there's another place in the book of Acts where Tychicus is mentioned with another guy whose name is Trophimus the Ephesian. And so really, they're probably both from Ephesus. And so this is the hometown guy. He's going back. He's going back home, which would not be uncommon. Paul sent the letter of Philippians with a guy who was from Philippi. And so this is just how it worked. Now, Tychicus had been a travel companion of Paul's. His name, we need to talk about his name, pronunciation and everything. His name meant chance or luck. Now, I've been thinking a lot about the pronunciation of his name this week and what would be best for this morning. I'm going to leave it up to you guys what you want to do. I'm going to tell you the actual pronunciation of his name is Tychicus. Okay? That's how you actually say it. Now, I'm thinking if you're just reading the Bible and you see it, probably you would say Tychicus. And so I kind of just landed in the middle for my reading. Actually, I didn't even plan it. It just flowed. It just came. Tychicus. But I've heard that one before, too. But you can do whatever you want. Maybe we'll just call him Ty, if that's helpful to you. Or T. But this guy, this is who he was. He had a name that was meant chance. It meant luck. So it's interesting that he's called faithful. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But that's who Tychicus was, Ty. And what was Paul? Why was Paul commending him? Why was Paul saying these 2 good things about him? Why do you think? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, he wanted to make sure that the Ephesian church would listen to him. This guy, he's the real deal. He's respectable. You know that because you know him, but I'm going to say that as well. Listen to him. He's not changing the letter on his way. He's not corrupt. He's not deceitful. He's a reliable man. So that's obvious, I think. But also, I think Paul is commending these attributes about Tychicus to say to them, in a way, these are commendable attributes. These are qualities that I want to commend in God's scripture about a man. And so for us, I think we need to see that and be instructed by that and say, am I like this? Would Paul or would someone be able to say this of me and send me out on a mission to do something? And so, again, the point, by God's grace, be relational and reliable, because those are really the 2 things, aren't they? What does Paul say about Tychicus? It says he's relational. He says he's our beloved brother. It says he's reliable, a faithful minister in the Lord. That's what verse 21 says about Tychicus. He's a beloved brother in the Lord. And the word love has come up in Ephesians a bunch of times. The word agape. And it means to selflessly seek the higher good of another. Tychicus is a guy who's known for his love. He's beloved. He's a relational guy. People like him. People feel cared for by him. People feel loved by him. People love him. He's relational. But he's not only relational. He's also reliable. He's a faithful, look, it says, a faithful minister in the Lord. Now make a note of this. When I say the word reliable, don't just think the personality trait of type A, check the box, is reliable, because it's certainly not less than that, but it certainly is more than that, because it's not just reliable generally, it's reliable in ministry. It's faithful in ministry, which is, what is ministry? Ministry is serving others. There's a lot of really reliable people that are very unreliable when it comes to serving anyone but themselves. And so it's not just the personality trait of being reliable. It's being faithful and reliable in selfless ministry. That's what he was. He was relational and he was reliable. And the point that I think we should observe here is just the evidence of God's grace at work in someone's life. That Tychicus, whose name means chance, luck. Luck is what it means. Good fortune. It's like he's like from Vegas or something. That's his name. His name means chance. But God's worked in his life and God's grace has evidenced itself in his life. And Paul calls him faithful, reliable in ministry. It's evidence of God's grace that he possessed both of these qualities. And you know, it really made him usable to Paul. Possessing both, being a relational, a beloved brother, and being reliable, a faithful minister, is really what made him usable to Paul. You can just imagine Paul thinking, well, I could send Demas. He's so loving and relational, but I'm not sure he'll make it. Because he's just not shown me the faithfulness that I need to see. Or I could send, you know, Charlie, check all the boxes over here, who's so faithful, but I'm afraid he's going to get there and he's going to like throw the crumple the letter up and throw it at him and then go hide in a cave while they read it. He's not going to be relational. He's not going to love them. He's not going to care for them. He's not going to spend time with them. And you see, so Paul's scratching his head. He's looking for someone who could actually be highly useful. And people who are highly useful are people who are able to, in some measure, be both of these. And it's really not possible, I think, on your own strength. It's an evidence of God's grace in your life. God can make you this way, but we cannot conjure it up in our own strength. I don't think we can. Most of us possess either none or one of these qualities. And we're content to stay that way. And we say, that's just me. That's just who I am. You just have to kind of get used to me. I took the Myers-Briggs when I was in 11th grade, and I just learned that's who I am. It's like, what? This evidence of God's grace in his life. By God's grace, be relational and reliable in your church family. This combination of qualities brought about by God's grace made him usable for the benefit of the church. And I would say the church then and the church today desperately needs men and women who are like Tychicus, who are relational, who are beloved, who are friendly, who are caring, but also who are reliable, who are faithful in ministry. Desperately need people like this. I can tell you, and I'm not the only leader in the room, but I can tell you that a number one headache for a leader is just having a huge, massive group of people that are only one of these. And it's, you love them and you're like, man, I love these people. And no one's perfect, okay? But you're like, I just don't know what I can use people for. Because we've got to be usable. And to be usable, I think we need to possess both of these qualities in some measure by God's grace. And so I would commend this to you as a goal, that by God's grace, you be relational and reliable in your church family. Now, of course, this has a broader application. It has a more narrow application in your family, but in your church family and just in everything you do. But this is specifically applied here in Ephesus, in this letter, Ephesians, to the church. And we're not going to not do that this morning. It is for the church. And so apply it for your church. That would be very much in the spirit of Ephesians, which is all about the local church and Christ's name being glorified through his body, the local church. And so by God's grace, be relational and reliable in your church family, wherever you are at today. Just like Tychicus, chance from Ephesus, God's grace can change you too. So let's look at the second point now. By God's grace, be selflessly encouraging, or be a selfless encourager. And that's coming from verse 22. I want to read it carefully so that you see that the points in the sermon this morning do, in fact, come from the text. Ephesians verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 22, it says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He's answering the question why he's sending him. Why are you sending Tychicus, Paul? So that he can tell you how things are going and so that he can encourage your hearts. It's his mission. We talked about Tychicus the man. Now we're talking about Tychicus's mission here. Ephesians as a book, and we've studied it all now, and so you should see this, is notably missing a lot of the personal information about how Paul is doing. We see that in other books in the New Testament where he's like, hey, things are going good here. I just shared the gospel with the whole Praetorian guard because they're on a shift and they rotate through and they're chained to me at different hours of the day, and so I share it with each one as they come. And so now all of Caesar's household has heard the gospel, and he's like, there's people over here in Rome that are doing this and doing this, and he's given updates and asking for prayer. And this happens in a lot of his other letters, but not in this one. It's notably missing. He's extremely efficient in Ephesians. And so he sends Tychicus to basically be that, to fill in those gaps. What would have happened was Tychicus would have grabbed the letter and he would have walked all 1,500 miles from Denver to Raleigh or from Rome to Ephesus, and he would have got there and he would have said, hey guys, got a letter from Paul, and the church would have gathered, probably in a very large house, and the people would have come together, and Tychicus would have read it. And when he was done reading it, maybe he would have read it again, maybe three times, maybe four times, and then he would have taken questions. And the questions people would have had would have been what was absent from the letter, which is, how's Paul doing? How are things? Where's he at in his trial with the emperor? Is he getting to get free soon? What's going on? What's the deal? It's like the news, you know? And so Paul knows, just like today, false information travels fast. And so he's concerned that they're unnecessarily discouraged about Paul's circumstances. And so he wants to send a reliable, a faithful minister, someone who's been with him, who can relay accurate information to them about how he's doing. That's what he says. That's what he gives as the purpose. He says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, here's just another little quality about Tychicus. Clearly, he was dialed in. You know what I'm saying? Like he had a clue. Like he knew what was going on with Paul's ministry. He was just dialed in. And that's another thing that made him usable. He was in the know. He was knowledgeable. He sort of just had the 411. He wasn't, sort of just totally out of the loop on ministry and Paul's ministry. So just be encouraged by that, be challenged by that. But this is what's happening. So after the Q&A, they would be like, oh, okay, it's good to know how Paul's doing. But then he says, I'm sending him to encourage your hearts, that he may encourage your hearts. Now, remember that ministry always flows out of who you are. And so the fact that Tychicus was a beloved brother and a faithful minister is the reason why he'll be able to encourage their hearts. It's who he is. He'll be able to do it. It flows from who he is.
But the point here, I really think, is that we need to just consider Paul's selfless perspective. This is Paul's purpose for sending Tychicus. And this is a bit of a window into the heart of Paul, which was changed and transformed by God's grace. It's stunning, actually. Paul was imprisoned facing a trial and death. Is it not strange that he worried for others and was sending encouragement out? In the commentary on Ephesians, John Calvin says this. He says, "Many men would have reasoned, my own affairs require all the attention I can give. It would be more reasonable that all should run to my assistance than that they should expect from me the smallest relief." And yet God's grace has just done such a work in Paul's life that even in the most pressing of circumstances, he's concerned for his church. He's like, man, I got to figure out a way to encourage my church. Yes, he might have some needs and it's mutual. But he's like, man, I'm not checking out. I'm not like, sorry, I can't do anything for you. It's all me right now. It's all me. That would be out of step with Paul's theology to get like that. Now, this is an evidence of God's grace. Think about this. This is the same Paul who is in prison, selflessly worried about encouraging Christians in a city 1,500 miles away. This is the same Paul who was persecuting, arresting, even killing Christians just years before. How does that transformation take place? God's grace. You see, Paul was not always like that. He was, as he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, he's the worst of sinners. He knew what he had done. He's still not perfect. Paul has been so transformed by God's grace. He has continually beheld the cross where God, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Paul's learned how to be content in every situation because of Christ who strengthens him. Philippians 4. He knows of his life that to live is Christ, which means to minister for Christ, to die is gain. Most of all, listen carefully, he has learned that it's more blessed to give from Jesus, Acts 20. More blessed to give than receive. And then the big one. Paul knows that he's a rich man. Paul's content. He knows that he's a rich man. We studied this in Ephesians 1, where it says he is blessed in Christ. And this is true for all of us who are in Christ. We are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul knows this. Therefore, because of that, he is truly freed from self-obsession to selfless living. His selfless encouragement is inspiring to us. See, it's evidence of grace. It's a transformed life. It's by God's grace that these things happen, that we change. He's truly freed from self-obsession to selfless living because he's blessed in every way in Christ, and he's content. I was thinking a lot about encouragement this week because I'm not very good at it. I don't know if you feel that you are a great encourager, but Paul's heart here to be a selfless encourager really challenged me, and so I was thinking a lot about it this week, and I found a verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, which actually just tells us we have to do this too. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." That this is for all of us to encourage one another. And so I spent some time studying the topic of encouragement, and I wanted to give you three examples from the Bible of encouragement. And I hope this is helpful for you as it was for me, the art of encouragement. Number one example is actually Paul, again. And I'm going to read some passages to you. They will not be on the screen. You have them there in your outline. You can look at them later. But 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 7.
just some examples of encouragement, the art of encouragement. Number one, here's Paul. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 7. Just listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, what I want to observe from that passage, and hopefully you just were listening as I was reading, Paul, he's been through some things. And what he's sharing in that passage is that because he's been through those things, that's given him the opportunity then to find comfort in Christ as he's in those trials. And as he receives that comfort from Christ in those trials, he's able then to pass that forward and share that comfort with those who are going through similar trials. This is a way to encourage people. I wrote down to empathetically share God's comfort for a suffering person from a personal experience. To empathetically share God's comfort for a suffering person from a personal experience. That's the first way of encouragement. Just one place in the Bible is just seeing a picture of what encouragement looks like. And so let's look at the second one, Jonathan. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel. Here's from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, Jonathan, the son of King Saul and good friend of David. So 1 Samuel 23, verse 15 through 18, our second example for the art of encouragement, just some examples of encouragement. Let's look at verse 15. Here you go. Listen carefully. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness at Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. And so what's going on there, for those of you who aren't Old Testament scholars, is David's been anointed to be king. But Saul's still king, and he's jealous of David. And Jonathan is Saul's son. I know, it sounds like a soap opera. It kind of is. And so Saul's trying to kill David. And so David's hiding from Saul. Jonathan and David are great friends, though. And Jonathan comes to him, and he says these things to him. He encourages him.
What I wrote down from this, though, is the encouragement of friendship. Note that Jonathan encourages him just with his presence. He comes to him. With his loyalty, he says, "I'm with you. I'll be by your side." But most importantly of all, perhaps, is the assurance and reminder of God's promise. He reminds him of God's promise. He's not predicting this. He's not saying, "I really do think you'll be king." No, he knows that David has been anointed king. And he reminds him of a promise of God. That's how we encourage people. Encouragement is not efficient. He journeyed to go be with David. He sat there with him. It says he strengthened his hand in God. That's just a freebie today, but encouragement sometimes is not efficient. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. Now let's look at Barnabas. Barnabas is in the book of Acts. Acts 4. Verse 36 through 37. So I want to read these verses. Another picture of encouragement. We've looked at Paul, we've looked at Jonathan, and now Barnabas. So this is the early church, Acts 4, verse 36. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Now, we're going to read another verse too to look at another aspect of Barnabas. But this is like the big encouraging guy in the New Testament. His name means encouragement, right? Okay. Now, look what he did. This is radical generosity. But it's not just radical generosity. It's also radical commitment. He's saying, I'm in. Note who it is that calls him the son of encouragement. It's the leaders. It's the apostles. They're like, man, this guy, he's the son of encouragement. And son, of course, in that day, is like son of a carpenter meant you were trained under a carpenter. Son of encouragement means like clearly you just bear in all the characteristics of an encouraging person. You're so encouraging. It's interesting that the leaders are the one who say it. Because for a leader, nothing is more encouraging than someone saying, I'm in, I'm committed to you. Let's do this. And that's really what Barnabas is saying. And it's also radical generosity. He sold a field. And he gave all of it to the church. He's like, I don't need this extra field. Why do I have more than one field? I don't know. And he just goes and sells it. And he's like, here you go. Use this for the kingdom. It's amazing. It's amazing. He doesn't just sell the field and give half of it, which that would be fine and generous. And, you know, we're not going to get legalistic about it. But the irony is that the next passage, there's some people who do that. And they try to lie and say that they actually are giving the full price that they got for the field because they're trying to copy Barnabas. And they get in huge trouble. Just keep reading. Acts chapter 5. It's a crazy story. Barnabas, he's so encouraging though. And the way that he's encouraging is by radical commitment, by his generosity. But also in Acts 9, just to the right, verse 27, Barnabas is just like encouragement all over the place. In Acts 9, verse 27, I'll go to verse 26. It says, and when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Now, this is the same Paul we were just talking about that wrote Ephesians. Okay. And they were all afraid of him, right? Because he used to persecute and kill and arrest Christians. So they're all afraid of him. This is still really early, before he wrote Ephesians. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. You see, this guy Barnabas, he's so encouraging. He's speaking well of Paul before others. And that's another picture of a great way to encourage somebody. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And so, again, the second point here from verse 22, by God's grace, be a selfless encourager in your church family. And again, wherever you're at today, however poor you are at this, or mediocre you are at this, or good you are at this, God's grace can change you and grow you and make you a better selfless encourager. Now, the third point is, by God's grace, be a Christian. And this is really the conclusion to the book. Let's look at verse 23 and verse 24 together. He closes, he says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. By God's grace, be a Christian. Just be a Christian by God's grace alone. And I really think that's the point here. And let me tell you what I mean. As Paul thinks about what they most need to hear as his last words, he chooses to remind them of grace, unmerited favor. What made them who they are as Christians is what they'll continually need to live as Christians. And so he pushes them into it again. Let me say that again. What made them who they are as Christians, grace, is what they'll continually need to live as Christians.
Now, it's interesting. This is the conclusion to a letter that was written in the first century. This is the valediction. Do you guys know that word? Wikipedia helped me. It's the opposite of a salutation. And so it's salutation is saying, hey, how you doing? What's up? About to write you a letter. Here it goes. Valediction is what we do, where we say peace out, or sincerely, or best regards, or warmly, or whatever you do at the end of your email or your letters or whatever. That's what Paul's doing here. It's the closing. It's the valediction. And this was customary in the first century for letters. Now hold on. I'm going to show you where I'm going with this. But they would, all letters in the first century, and I read some this week, just secular letters from soldiers at war back to their family, and they all have this. It's at the end of the letter. It's a well wish. It's a wish for happiness and kind regards. It's usually short. Sometimes it's long. It's always pretty fluffy, and it was just common. It was part of how you write a letter.
And the reason I mention that is, again, just as we've seen Tychicus changed by grace, we've seen Paul's heart changed by grace, even letter writing is changed by grace. It's a small point, but I love that Paul does not reinvent letter writing. Rather, he redeems it. He utilizes the form and structure for letter writing that was common in his own day and culture. But he transforms a fluffy well-wish into a theologically robust encouragement toward the glorious themes of grace that have been in this letter.
You see what I'm saying? Paul doesn't, he's not like, oh, we're Christians now, so we can't write letters the same way that everyone else writes letters. And we're going to actually create our own postal service also, because we can't even put our differently written letters in the postman truck that letters that are written the way that the culture writes letters are in. And so we got a new Christian way of writing letters. We got a new Christian postal service. And everything's this totally new, separate genre of Christian this. I love that Paul doesn't do that. He's like, here's the way it's done in that day. I'm going to use it, but I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to transform it. And I'm going to turn a fluffy valediction that everyone does into a theological missile to encourage you and to build you up and to send you back into the grace that you need.
That's awesome. You know, I love when thinking about these types of things, the three R's. I like the three R's. When you think about engaging culture
as a Christian. So I'll just share this real quick.
But the three R's, you know, sometimes you need to reject stuff.
As a Christian, when stuff comes to you, sometimes you just reject it. You're like, no, that's just not good. There's no way to even redeem that. It's just not good. I reject it. Sometimes you can just receive stuff. You don't have to come up with like a Christian version of fried chicken, okay? You don't have to. You just receive that. It's okay. But sometimes you take things and you redeem them and you transform them and you use them to the glory of God. And we see Paul doing that here, and it's amazing. It's awesome. It's a small thing, but it's worth noting as we close today.
Now, in these verses, 23 through 24, Paul lists off some key themes. He talks about peace. He talks about faith with love. He talks about grace. He talks about love incorruptible. And so we're just really going to focus on one. And I'm going to focus on the word peace, because that's the one he's clearly emphasizing. He puts it right at the beginning of verse 23. He says, peace.
And, you know, Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. And I spent some time this past week studying, and I compared all of them, the conclusion, all the 13, I compared the conclusions. And peace is the one unique feature about the Ephesian letter that's not in any of the other 12. And it makes sense, though, doesn't it? Because the book of Ephesians is all about peace. First and foremost, about peace with God, peace between us and God. But then also about peace between Jews and Gentiles, and what divides the world should not divide the church. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 3 that Jesus came and he preached peace to those who were far off, that's Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that's Jews. And that in Christ there's one new man, the church, the body of Christ.
Amazing. The book of Ephesians is all about that. And so it's fitting that he closes with that, where he says, peace be to the brothers. He just talked in verse 15 about the gospel boots that
are the gospel of peace that bring readiness.
And so peace. You know, St. Augustine said, God has created us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. God has created us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him.
Now, St. Augustine wrote this in the 4th century, I think, before Twitter, before Facebook, before the internet, and he was still just really restless. And there's a restlessness that a person who doesn't have peace with God feels. Because, as he says, we're created for God. We're created to be in a right standing and a right relationship with God. And when you don't have that, there's a restlessness that you feel.
And you seek to remedy that restlessness with all kinds of idols, alcohol, relationships.
I see it all the time. I see it in my own family. I see it in my life. I see it everywhere.
And only Christ and what he's done for us at the cross can bring that rest that we need. That rest of the soul that we need. It comes from grace. It comes from the gospel. Psalm 62 says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation and honor depend on him. And so Paul, as he's concluding in this verse in 23 and 24, he's like, what should I close with? What should I end with? And he ends with what the whole letter has been about, which is grace, unmerited favor. And so as you think about applying this message, and just even as you think about these points, the first point, by God's grace, be relational and reliable in your church. In essence, be like Tychicus. And as you think about, by God's grace, be a selflessly encouraging person in your church. Be like Paul. Even as you think about being a disciple and being like Jesus. The challenge that I give here on Sunday mornings and that we give each other in small groups and in our lives to be like Paul, to be like Tychicus, to be like Jesus, whatever, that's good. That's good. And that's needed. But let me ask you a question. You're not doing it perfectly, and neither am I. And so what is going to help you get up from your failures and pursue it again? It's grace. Because before we seek to be like Paul or to be like Tychicus or even to be like Jesus, we need to not try to be like anyone. We need to come to God as who we are and come to God's grace, his unmerited favor. And you come as you are. And you turn from your sin and you turn from yourself and your reliance on yourself and you trust in Jesus, in his death on the cross for you. And you trust in his righteousness credited to your account. And it's when we do that, and when we realize the depth of that, that we're able to get up and pursue these goals for our lives. Let me put it this way. As people who have been deeply loved and faithfully ministered to by Jesus at the cross, we then can go and be beloved and faithful ministers, relational and reliable. But only insofar as we've realized the depth of how Christ has done that for us. Similarly, as people who at the cross and by Jesus' work on our behalf have been selflessly cared for by God through Christ at the cross, that he who was in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross for our sake. And it says we realize how we have been so profoundly, selflessly cared for by Jesus at the cross, that we're then free to get up and go
and selflessly get over ourselves and selflessly care for and encourage other people.
It's all by God's grace. It's God's grace we need, brothers and sisters. By grace, this third point, be a Christian. By grace, be a Christian. Be a Christian all the way. The beginning, the middle, the end. By grace. By grace, be a Christian in Ephesus. By grace, be a Christian in Raleigh.